So today we're continuing our study of Sefer Devarim, and today's topic is Sefer Levi. Just a word of introduction. There are two sort of anchors in biblical criticism where they see Sefer Devarim as a separate book. One is the idea that it doesn't mention the Mishkan, but only mentions HaMakom Asher Yivchar Hashem. We dealt with that in the last two shiurim, and I tried to give a reason for that. Again, the purpose of this shiur is to understand Devarim, but I want to use our study of Sefer Devarim to help understand how possibly to solve those questions that come up. The other big question is the Kohanim and Levim, which is the topic today, seem to have a very different function in Sefer Devarim than they had in Sefer in earlier books, in Bamidbar and Vayikra. And we'll try to explain why today and why the law seemed to be a little bit different. Again, the goal is to understand Sefer Devarim, but as a byproduct, maybe we'll understand why the differences exist. So let's get to work. Okay. First thing we want to do, we're going to share a screen and we'll give a little introduction. So the title is Why Are the Levites Called Priests? All through Sefer Devarim, they're called HaKohanim HaLevi'im. The Kohanim, the priests, sometimes HaKohanim HaLevi'im, sometimes HaKohanim Levi'im. Sometimes they're called the Kohanim who are priests. I mean, the Levites who are priests or things like that. And we never found them described earlier in that way. We either had Levites and we had Kohanim, we had priests. We never had them sort of lumped together. Okay, we'll try to see why. So in our introduction, over the last 2 weeks, we've seen how Chukim Mishpatim section, remember chapters 12 through 26, contains laws that guide our national behavior. We talked about our national center, that was chapter 12. Our judicial system, that was last week. Other types of leadership we had about the king and things like that. And we're going to continue topics of leadership today. And this is critical to understand what we're going to do today. The laws of the Levim are going to be included primarily in a section that deals with our national leaders. And we have to see what the function is. Now, I want to begin with a question. When does Sefer Levi become special? We're going to go back to chapter 10 and see what appears to be when Sefer Levi received their special job. We're in chapter 10 in Sefer Devarim. I'm going to stop this year real quick and just see where we are in Sefer Devarim. I'm going to share a regular Tanakh for a minute. This is important to follow. In chapter 9 in Sefer Devarim, Moshe went on a tangent, reminding the people how rebellious they've been since they left Egypt. If you remember, Mamrim Ha'item, you've been rebellious from the time I know you. He goes primarily and reminds them how bad you were with the sin of the golden calf. And he goes on for some 10, 15 psukim, remind them how bad they were, how bad their sin was with the golden calf, but he prayed for them and saved them. And God was angry with Aaron as well in that story, and he prayed for Aaron. And he gets into the details, not only that, also in Tavira and Masa and Kibrot HaTava, and with the spies, you were rebellious against God. And then he talks about how he prayed to save them. We discussed that about the idea of prayer, Capuzzo, about why Moshe is mentioning that prayer in the desert helped, but maybe in the land of Israel, after there won't be a problem of Chidol Hashem, which God helps you conquer the land, you might not be able to get away with the sins you got away with before in the desert. Now, that's the story in chapter 9. If you look in chapter 10, there's a very interesting phenomenon that we have several times in Chumash, especially in Devarim. Be'etahi, I refer to that as a type of a footnote. He talked about the story of the breaking the first luchot and being commanded to get the second luchot. What happens there? Because he mentioned the story of the sin of the golden calf. Be'etahi, footnote. God told me to get two more tablets, come up the mountain, and try it again. Okay, that's the first topic. And then he says, I came down from the mountain. And then it talks about the death of Aaron. Ubnei Aaron Asubi Brotei Akan. Another type of footnote, because he mentioned Aaron not being punished, but God was angry with him. So he mentions Aaron's death. So we take two details that were in chapter 9, and we have sort of a footnote to them in chapter 10. And now in verse 8, we have one more footnote. Be'etahi, again, at that time, Hivdil Hashem et Sefer Levi. That's the pasuk we're going to read now. Two verses about, at that time, we'll have to see what it means at that time. God separated the tribe of Levi. And then he goes back to his 40 days and 40 nights that God gave him, that God forgave them, and he told them to continue the journey to Israel, which is one final footnote. And then Moshe continues his exhortation in verse 12. It's more rebuke and guidance. But from verses 1 through 11 in chapter 10, we're going to find four different footnotes to the details in chapter 9. I'm not going to explain now why Chumash does that, but it's definitely, you can't miss that idea that these 11 psukim all relate to details that Moshe talked about in chapter 9, and they serve as footnotes to what we talked about before. Now, one of those notes is about our topic, Shevet Levi. So let's read now. We'll go back to our main source sheet and share screen and chapter 11. Here we go. Nice big words now. Beit Ahi, at that time, it seems to mean the time of the sin of the golden calf, but we're going to entertain the possibility it might mean at the time when God gave Moshe the Torah, which is the biggest theme in Sefer Dvarim. At that time, Hivdil Hashem et Shevet Levi, God separated Shevet Levi for three purposes. Laset et Aron Brit Hashem, to carry the Ark of God's covenant, which matches what they do in Sefer Bamidbar and also in Shmot. Labod lifnei Hashem l'sharto, to stand in front of God to serve Him, ulavarech bishmo, and to bless in God's name to this very day. Now, to carry the Aron, that's the job of Shevet Levi. Actually, is that true? Who carries the Aron? Remember Bnei Kat. Bnei Kat carry the Aron, we know that. So the tribe of Levi is given the job to carry the Aron, that's for sure, that matches. But to stand to serve God and bless in His name, that appears to be jobs that only the Kohanim have. So the classic interpretation in Chazal, in the classic Parshanim, in the classic commentators, they say, we sort of divide it up. The tribe of Levi had two jobs. One job was the Levites carrying the Aron, carrying the Mishkan, and the Kohanim within the tribe of Levi to serve in front of God, bringing sacrifices and doing Birkat Kohanim. We're going to suggest something else as the show goes on. But because God set aside the tribe of Levi for this job, therefore, they don't get a portion in the land. Therefore, Levi doesn't have a portion in the land. With his brothers, they won't get a nachala. God is his nachala. Instead, they're going to get that 10% of the produce of Maaser Rishon. As God spoke to him earlier, we'll see that's probably referring to a section in Sefer Bamidbar. But again, when that section of Sefer Bamidbar was given, at Har Sinai or not, that we have to discuss. Now, it seems from here that before this event, there was nothing special about Shevet Levi. If Shevet Levi was divided, was set aside for these special jobs, it was in light of the sin of the golden calf. But had the sin of the golden calf not happened, there'd be nothing special about Shevet Levi. Now, who would have been doing the jobs of Shevet Levi? Someone want to answer that? You can write in the chat or you can participate for a minute. Whose job was it to be Shevet Levi?
The firstborn originally.
Yeah. So that's the classic interpretation, that God set aside the firstborn to do all the jobs that later Shevet Levi gives, because later on, what's God going to do? He's going to transfer the responsibilities of the firstborn, called Kedushat Bechor, to the Levites. There'll be a story about that in chapters 3 and 4 of Sefer Bamidbar, as well as in Parsha Balotcha, which certainly happened. But remember, we're saying, what's problematic with that in our shiurim? My claim is that all the laws in Sefer Devarim, again, not the rebuke, but the main law section, are laws that were given together with the Ten Commandments before the sin of the golden calf. So we have to figure out how that's going to be. I want to bring some support to the idea that the tribe of Levi was special before the sin of the golden calf. I'm going to make that point crystal clear. I want to bring now, I can't bring conclusive proof, but I want to bring some support that it could be the tribe of Levi had a special status even before the sin of the golden calf. I'll give some proofs. Number one, in chapter 2 in Sefer Shmot, remember, Vayelech Ish mi Beit Levi v'kachet Beit Levi? I'm sure you all remember that story. Is Bat Levi referring to Yocheved? I mean, the daughter of Levi himself? Is that Bat Levi? Which is a legitimate interpretation, but that makes her very, very old to have a child outdoing Sarah tremendously. That Moshe was born, when his mother was so old. Or could an Ish Levi mean an important person? An Ish could be someone important. And it could be an Ish Levi is like from a, you know, like a special, like what they call nowadays a family with yichus. It could be that an Ish Levi means an important member of the Jewish people. Again, from the tribe of Levi, but it could be an Ish Levi is special because it's talking about a tribe that had a special status. We know that Moshe is this Ish Levi, but we know Aaron is also an important person, as we'll see soon. In fact, what happens when Moshe doesn't want to take the job at the burning bush? What does Moshe tell God? Remember in chapter 3 in Sefer Shemot, chapter 4 in Sefer Shemot? What does God say? Moshe tells God, send whoever he wants. God is angry with Moshe, and what's he tell him? God tells Moshe, Halevi. What do you mean? Of course he's a Levi. But I'm saying Halevi doesn't mean, oh, just the tribe of Levi. Of course it's the tribe of Levi. But it's a name for someone from the special status of the tribe of Levi. Yedati ki daberi daberu. It seems that Aaron, Moshe's brother, also had a special status because the tribe of Levi was special. Rabbi Yitzchak says, I have someone to help you. But the status of Aaron was already important before Moshe was appointed. And it seems that was something well known. Remember, Yedati ki daberi daberu. He was already a spokesperson. Remember Chazal talk about this idea that Shevet Levi didn't go through the oppression? They weren't oppressed as much as the others. They maybe didn't appreciate, didn't work as hard as the others. What's that based on? The fact that their population later on is much lower than all the other tribes. If you remember in, do we have it later on? I'll just review it. When you do the census in chapter 3 in Sefer Bamidbar, they count Shevet Levi from age 30 days and up. And at the time when all the other tribes are approximately 50,000, remember, there's 12 tribes with 600,000 total population. That's an average of 50,000 people per tribe, age 20 and up. Now from age 0 and up, or age 30 days and up, of all Shevet Levi, you have 22,000, which means there may be like one quarter. If there's 22,000 from birth and up, that means about half the population is usually under 20. Sometimes that may be 10, 11,000, as all the other tribes are 50,000. So their lower birth rate might relate to the fact that they weren't being oppressed. That's one approach in Chazal. But what's important for me is that we see already from chapter 2 in Shemot, Shevet Levi has a special status. In the story of Chet Ego, you can understand it in two ways. Remember the Moshe saw of going out in chapter 32 in Sefer Shemot? Chapter 32 in Sefer Shemot, the sin of the golden calf. Moshe sees the people that they're wild. Remember? Aaron got them wild. And then Moshe says like this, Pasach Chavav. V'yamod Moshe b'shar ha'machane v'yemer mi la'shem elai. And v'yisvu elav kol b'nei Levi. What does it mean b'nei Levi? Only that tribe by chance came to support him? Or were B'nai Levi known, were they a known group of people who are already, you know, especially dedicated to God? Because of Moshe's tribe. Is Moshe simply giving family support? Or was this tribe of Levi already dedicated to God and can be trusted much more already from beforehand? But the fact that B'nai Levi come and help him after the sin of the golden calf, as soon as the B'nai Levi were not involved in the sin of the golden calf, and their dedication to God was seems to be already on a higher level from beforehand. And remember, he tells him, "Kol Hashem, you know, put your sword by your side. Ivru v'shuvu mishar l'shar, go from gate to gate." And we explain gate to gate means Beit Din. Doesn't mean just from gate to gate, randomly killing people, but rather go from gate to gate, have a tribunal in the camp, find out who's responsible for the sin, and only punish the people who committed the crime. And therefore, go from gate to gate and do judgment, and only kill people, and even if it's your relative. Even someone related to you, brother-in-law, sister, something like that, who's sinned with the golden calf, the perpetrators of that sin, you kill them and don't give special treatment because someone's related to you. But again, we see the Levim having a special status, judging the people from gate to gate and being dedicated to God. And then Vayasu B'nai Levi Kivar Moshe. Again, they're called B'nai Levi. And it's interesting, the word Levi himself was called Levi, remember, because he's going to accompany. Remember when she has three children, Leah? She says, now that I have three children, my husband has to accompany me. So it's interesting that Levi later, when Levi is named Levi by his mother, Leah, that's because now Yaakov has to accompany Leah when they're going, going to the doctor, taking the kids around. And now the people who accompany God are called B'nai Levi. So B'nai Levi is just not just the tribe of Levi, but people who sort of surround and support God. And then we talked about the relative population. So All those things lead me to reach a conclusion that Shevet Levi seems to have had a special status beforehand, more dedicated to God and maybe Jewish tradition than anyone from beforehand. And we'll see how that's going to explain what's going to happen now. Okay. In light of this, let's see what Beit Hillel might mean in chapter 10. Remember, we saw the footnotes to the story in chapter 9. And is Beit Hillel referring to the time of the sin of the golden calf? Or the sin are the events of Matan Torah? Going back a little bit. So let's go back and try to understand what would have happened had it not been for the sin of the golden calf. Would there be a need anyhow for Shevet Levi? That's what I wanted to discuss. When it comes to temple service, well, I could say maybe the firstborn. But the question is going to be, I want to give a logical reason why there's a need for a corps of teachers to keep the Jewish people, to continue their education, to teach them. There needs to be a tribe or a corps of teachers, of educators, dedicated to teaching Torah and studying Torah and being judges and basically keeping the Jewish people moving as far as Torah study goes. And in order to accomplish that goal, God's going to separate one of the 12 tribes and give them the job to be not just officiants in the temple, but to be educators. Now, let me stop this share for a second. I want to discuss something, which we have a dilemma we have to this day. When you have teachers, do you depend on volunteers or are you going to conscript people to teach? What's the advantage of taking volunteers? If you take somebody, this is your job, you have to teach Torah. You're born into it. You have no other choice. You can't take any profession. You can't become a doctor, a lawyer, carpenter, whatever it is. You can't be a farmer. You can only teach Torah. What's the problem? You might not be qualified. So therefore, it's better to have volunteers. On the other hand, if I have a group of people who don't own land and they can't go into agriculture, the only thing they can do is teach. Or maybe we'll see a couple other things they can do. But at least I'm guaranteed. So maybe not every Levite will be qualified to become a teacher, but at least I'll have thousands of Levites who are supported through the tithing, through the Maser system to be teachers. And hopefully some of them will be able to teach. So I'm trying to explain why, if I want to guarantee continuity, I need to assure that I have a core of teachers that are always there. That doesn't mean you have to be Levite to teach. But when I have an entire tribe of the nation scattered among all the tribes and they're funded, why? Because 10% of all produce, that's Maser Rishon, that's the first tithe. 10% of all produce is an education tax that supports the tribe of Levi. I don't need a tribe of Levi just to carry the Aron in the Mishkan for a couple of years in the desert. And I don't need a whole tribe of Levi who's only going to work 1 week out of 24 weeks in the temple and put so much money into that. But rather, this education tax, where 10% of our produce or of our income is taxed. And again, it's not holy. It's just it's a financial tax that goes to the tribe of Levi that enables them to dedicate their lives to teaching Torah. Now, maybe once every week or once every couple of weeks, two, three times a year, they might go to recharge to Yerushalayim, to learn from their teachers and things like that. But every tribe is going to have cities set aside for the Levites. And these Levites at the tribal level are going to be in charge of education. They'll be in charge of making sure that there's judges, there's teachers, there's officiants, there's people who are experts in Torah study. We have this, we'll see in a minute in the Rambam, we have this to this day. I'm saying, logically, there's a need for something like that. Now, if there's logic of having every firstborn given that job, and what's the advantage? That way I have a teacher in every family. But again, there's a difference between the education happening at the family level by the firstborn or happening at a tribal level. It's the same dilemma we have of homeschooling or sending to school. Who do I outsource education to? Parents, and I think that's why we keep the idea of Kedusha Bechor, that the educator, the liaison to God should be someone in the family, the firstborn taking that responsibility. But at the same time, we give it to the nation, to a group. So therefore, at a ideal level, it begins with the firstborn being responsible, and then we transfer that responsibility to the community, to the tribe of Levi. Let me take a quick break because I see there's lots of chats. Okay, let's go. Thanks, Shabbat Tov. Okay. The Levim were already different from the rest of the band. They weren't slaves. Yeah, so we're going to explain that. We're going to explain the reason for the first question. That's exactly what we're doing now in a second. Why would the birth rate be lower if we're not oppressed? That's simple, because that's what Chazal talked about. In the opening verses of the book of Shmuel, it says, as much as they afflicted them, that's how they became more and more fruitful and had more and more children. So it seems like according to Chumash at least, the birth rate was a function of oppression. Okay, oh, that's the answer. That's Shmuel 112. Okay, Ilana answered that question. Okay, Yisachar and Zvulun, that's a later midrash about Yisachar and Zvulun, a different topic, but that idea of Yisachar Zvulun that the rabbis talk about when raising money, that some people will teach and some people will work, that's an idea that might have developed later, but that's not a biblical idea. That's a later midrashic idea that developed. Okay. Okay. Hereditary teachers means also natural. Okay. Were they not scheduled? Okay. But that's, if I understand what iPad is saying here, is that the when something is a family trade, when it becomes a family expertise, I'm dedicating one tribe, the tribe of Levi, and it's their job to be experts in Torah study. Now, okay, it could be big numbers or low. Okay, I'm saying the numbers game is not that really important. Okay, and what's about whether the plan worked out, we'll see very soon what happened instead. Okay, now to support what I'm saying, I want to share with you an important Rambam. Before that, just a couple of psukim. Where do we see this idea that Shevet Levi was separated primarily to teach Torah? It's not the most common verse, but we look at it carefully. We have the following. In the end of Chumash, Moshe gives the blessing to the tribes. And every tribe in the blessings of Moshe in chapter 32 in Sefer Dvarim, every tribe is given a blessing that relates to the conquest of the land and to the portion that they're going to give, that they're going to receive, about how good the land is or how they're going to conquer the land, and their military strength, or the nature of the land that they're going to be dwelling in. Levi has a different job, because he's not going to receive land, but he'll receive a blessing. So, A, you get to be serve in the temple, okay? And with that, Pasuk test too complicated for now. But the main thing is Pasuk Yud. Yorumish Patecha Yaakov, the job of the tribe of Levi is teaching your laws to the house of Jacob, the Torah Tali Yisrael. Remember Yaakov and Yisrael from Matan Torah? The same poetry. Therefore, your job is to teach God's laws to Yaakov and his instructions to Israel. Not only do you teach Torah, you also serve in the temple, and God should bless that core of teachers. Chazal say the chel is like a core of teachers. A chel is a lot of anything. So the abundance of members or educators of that tribe, Moshe is blessing that God should bless them, and he continues. The God should be with them. Now, to understand how important this is, I want to quote from the Rambam in Laws of Shemitah, the end of Laws of Shemitah, about the job of Levi today. Who has the job? Okay. So he says as follows. I have the English below, but we'll read the Hebrew. Rambam says as follows again in the end of Hilchot Shemitah. Remember, he's talking about the Laws of Shemitah, about the land resting, but he mentions the tribe of Levi doesn't get a portion inheritance in the land of Israel. They don't own land. Therefore, they can't farm it. And they don't get from the bizarre, from the conquering the land, the booty, with his rest of his brethren. Why? He was separated to serve God, to work for God, and to serve him. Got it? And it's his job to teach Drachav HaYisharim. That's Yor Mishpatech Le'achov V'Torat Chal Yisrael. It's his job to teach the proper way. Remember, Vasiti HaYashar Ben Yashem? We had that in last week's parsha. And Mishpatav HaTzedikim. It's their job to make sure to teach Torah the proper way, to guide people in the straight way of following God and making sure that his law, the law system, the judicial system, is just and upright. He quotes the pasuk from Moshe Rabbeinu. Therefore, they don't have agriculture, they don't have land, and they don't make a regular living. And therefore, they don't go to war. They don't get know, through their physical work, they don't make a living. Instead, they're going to get the 10% tax from everyone else's work. Elohim chel Hashem. See, he's using all the phrases from Moshe's bracha. Remember, Baruch Hashem chelo. They're God's army. Shenemar Baruch Hashem chelo. Hu zocheh lehem shenemar banicha kachah benachlatecha. And they become part of a partnership with God. Now, what's he say nowadays? This is the best way if you want to raise money for yeshiva. V'losh shevet Levi bevad. This doesn't only apply to the tribe of Levi. And the kol ish is the ish mikol baya olam. Not just only Am Yisrael. Anyone, even non-Jews, he seems to say. Anyone, anywhere. Asher nadva rucho oto. Anyone has a spirit in him to want to dedicate his life to serving God. Someone wants to dedicate his God to teaching his ways, to separate from normal day-to-day life, and stand in the service of God, to know God. Halach yashar kamosh asaw Elohim, and he'll go in the straight path in the way that God created him. Uparach mi'al tzavro al cheshbonot harabim asher bikshu b'nei adam. He doesn't deal with what other people deal with. It's almost like the idea of being, if it's in Christianity, it's like being a nazir, but that's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about it being a monk or something like that, but rather he's talking about someone like nowadays, yeshiva bacher, who's going to set aside his life, dedicated to Torah study, but that's just for his own Torah study, but to teach the Torah to others. That was b'nei tzavro. He's separated from those who are separated. Close to God. V'yashem chalko, God will be his portion. V'nachlato le'olam, forever. Ulo ve'olamim. V'iskelo bolam hazeh, davar ha'maspik lo, k'mo shezachad l'kodim olamim. And God will take care of his parnasa. So, now, how does God take care of his parnasa? Ask anyone raising money for yeshiva. How does God take care of it? God blesses those who don't want to do this, people who like going to business. God blesses them with a successful business. And the way the wealthy businessmen thanks God is by giving money to support Torah study. Now, in an ideal world, that's wonderful. When that's taken advantage of, that's something else. But I'm trying to show you that this idea that exists to this very day, doesn't it? The need for the tribe of Levi is the same idea, the need for a core of people dedicating their lives to Torah study. Now, you have to make sure that the right people are doing it and they're doing a good job and studying properly. That's an application problem. I'm just trying to show you to this day, the need for Shevet Levi exists. In the time of Chumash, it's dedicated. There's a tribe dedicated to it. If it's not working, if it didn't work, so over Jewish history, maybe it happens, it's transferred now. Maybe it went first from the firstborn to the tribe of Levi, then now to what's called yeshiva students or people dedicating their life to Torah study. Now, I want to use an analogy from the concept of Bechor and Sefer Breshit. What's a b'chor? Remember, it says when God says kaddish shekol b'chor, he doesn't mean to sacrifice them as a human sacrifice, but rather to dedicate their life to teaching Torah to the other people or to serve in God's temple. Now, what is the first time we have this idea of kohanim in relation to someone in the service of God? We had that in Sefer Bereshit several times. Remember, Malki Tzedek was a kohen te'loyon. Potiphar was Kohen On and things like that. Any person who's dedicating their life in the service of God is called a Kohen, a priest or a minister. Remember in Har Sinai, God tells the people, the nation of Israel, about Tem Kili Mamlechet Kohanim V'Kadosh, about being a priestly kingdom, a nation, a sovereign nation dedicated to the service of God. And therefore, the nation of Israel is called a Kohen because out of the 70 nations, God separates one nation and gives them the job of representing God to the other nations. So just like Am Yisrael can be called Kohanim because in the relationship with the 70 nations, because they're separated by God to serve him, the tribe of Levi can be called Kohanim because God separated them to teach Torah to his people. So if I take the analogy, like remember in the old SAT test, you know, A's to B is what's similar. Therefore, Am Yisrael to the 70 nations is like the tribe of Levi to the 12 tribes of Israel. And that's why the tribe of Levi can be called Kohanim, as they are all through Sefer Devarim. In what context are the Kohanim? Because a Kohen is someone in service. The Levi might be the name of the tribe, but a Levi who's doing his job as an educator or teacher or serving, guarding the temple or carrying the Aron can be called a Kohen because not because he's a Kohen bringing sacrifices, But he's a kohen doing his job as an educator, teacher, or a judge, or an officiant carrying the Mishkan. Now, it could be that God wanted that job to the Bechor, and then he transferred it. I want to give a different way of understanding the Kedushat Bechor in the beginning. The question was the transfer of Levi, God's original plan or an afterthought? Was it only after the sin of the golden calf, God says it's not working, we have to give it to the tribe of Levi because they were dedicated? Or was that God's original idea? So first of all, the idea of being a Kohen, it's not just a privilege, it's a responsibility. When someone separates himself to be in the service of God, of course, with that responsibility comes privileges, but it's not you were born to a special family, therefore you're better. It's not that you have privilege, but rather you have responsibility. With that responsibility comes the privilege of getting your ma'aser. So it's not that Levim are better than other tribes, and therefore they get 10%, everyone has to pay them. But the Levi has the responsibility of teaching Torah, and because of that responsibility, the other tribes give him their 10%. Now, the whole logic of God separating the firstborn from the people was because God saved them with the sin of the gold, with the plague of the firstborn. But that concept of you owe God big time because he saved you from the sin of, when he saved from the plague of the firstborn, only applies to the first generation of firstborn. I want to clarify that. Let me stop the share for a second. I want to follow the logic. If your grandfather, if your great-great-grandfather was saved, you know, from a plague, then all of your great-grandfather's offspring are dedicated to God, because if God didn't save your great-great-grandfather, you wouldn't be around because you're a direct Shenek descent. But that doesn't apply to firstborn, does it? Because even if the firstborn weren't saved, the next generation would be different firstborn. The idea of a firstborn being chosen forever isn't the same, and being indebted to God forever isn't the same as a certain tribe or certain people being indebted to God forever. The people of Israel are indebted to God forever because if God didn't save them from Egypt, we wouldn't be around. But the idea that because God saved every firstborn coming out of Egypt, therefore every firstborn in the future is indebted to God, that doesn't make sense. The first generation is. And I think God's original plan was to separate the firstborn who come out of Egypt because they're indebted to God. But just like the firstborn are indebted to God because God saved them, the nation of Israel is indebted to God because God saved the entire nation. And therefore, the nation of Israel is now indebted. And the nation of Israel separates one of its tribes to take that responsibility. And hence, we have this transfer of Kedusha, of separation and dedication to God. Thematically, it begins maybe at the family level, those saved by God from the plague of the firstborn. And then after the first generation, once we come out of Egypt, when we build the Mishkan, we officially transfer it to the tribe of Levi. But I think the idea of the need for a tribe of Levi was something that always would have happened. I don't think it's an afterthought, because it simply makes sense that it would be part of God's original plan. Therefore, it makes sense that already in Sefer Devarim, I have special laws for the tribe of Levi that would have existed even if it had not been for Chet Ha'egel. And hence, I think Ba'etahi doesn't only mean at the same time of the sin of the golden calf, but at the same time of Matan Torah, together with the sin of the golden calf. As we'll see now when we go through the story. I hope that my point's clear. I'm coming from a different angle. I'm not proving it from the Pesukim. I'm beginning with logic, that it makes sense that God would want a tribe dedicated to serve God. And it makes sense to appreciate the importance of that tribe being dedicated to serve God. I go through this process of the first generation coming out of Egypt, dedicating the firstborn, and then moving that responsibility from the firstborn to the entire tribe. It's simply from a very practical way, it's going to assure that we have educators and teachers throughout all of Jewish history. Now, let me check the chat request. Oh, we got this later. Okay, we'll deal with that question later on. Okay, we'll deal with those at the end of this year. Okay. Let's go back now to our share screen. Okay. Now, I want to show you now in our leadership section. Let's go back to our leadership section, which was chapter 17 and 18 with the king, chapter 16, 17 and 18 with the laws of, the end of 16, 17, 18 with the judicial system, the Supreme Court, and then the king, and now the Levites. So let's see what chapter 18 says. Okay. The difference between the Kohen and Levi. So it says as follows in chapter 18. Lo ye lekohanim halevi'im. Kol shevet Levi, chelek v'nachalayim Yisrael, ishe Hashem v'nachalato yechevu. The Kohanim HaLevim, here's the phrase which is so confusing. Is this referring to the Kohanim who bring Korbanot or the tribe of Levi who are in the service of God by teaching Torah? Okay. So all Shevet, they don't get a Nachala, okay, with Israel. What is their Nachala? Ishe Hashem is their Korbanot that the Kohanim get when they bring their Korbanot. But what's Nachlato? It could be Nachlato is the land, which it always is. And what does Shevet Levi get? They get Maser Rishon, they get 10% of the produce. And hence, Shevet Levi gets their nachala. They eat from the produce of the land, but not the land that they farm, but rather the nachala that the other 11 tribes farm, and they get their 10%. And therefore, he doesn't have a nachala among his brothers. Hashem is his nachala, as God told him. Now we're going to distinguish between the Kohanim themselves and the Levi. V'zeh mishpat ha-Kohanim eitam. There's a setting that the Kohanim get. First of all, the Kohanim and Levim. Now we're talking about the Kohanim. Meid Zovchei HaZevach. Now there's a big argument among the commentators. What is Zovchei HaZevach? Something which is always confusing in Chumash. A Zevach doesn't always mean a sacrifice. A Zevach always means a barbecue. Remember Lavan and Yaakov make a Zevach on the mountain? Balak invites Bilam to a Zevach, which is a cookout. A zevach Hashem, that's going to be a sacrifice. But a zevach is when you slaughter an animal and eat it. A zevach always includes eating meat. So sometimes you can sacrifice an animal and give a portion to God and you eat the rest. That's a korban shlamim. That's a zevach shlamim. But a stam zevach is eating what we call chulin, which we haven't said. We had already back in chapter 12. If the Beit HaMikdash is too far away, you can make a zevach outside the Mikdash. But because if the animal would have been a sacrifice, the chazeh and shok, the two portions, would go to the kohen. If when it's not a sacrifice, when it's just a barbecue, the kohen also has to get meat. Otherwise, people would rather bring chulin than kachim. If something's a sacrifice, a big portion of the meat goes to the kohen. The remember the chazeh and shok. I don't know how you translate them. The shoulder and the polki and the leg. You know, two pieces of meat would go to the kohen if it was a korban. If it's not a korban, if it's regular, what's called chulin, regular kosher meat, then what does the kohen get? He gets, whether it's a cow or a sheep, he gets the kohen, the zera, l'chaim, and keva. An arm piece, l'chaim, what's called the cheeks, nama, but some part of the stomach. It's different than the law beforehand, because this is not talking about sacrifices. Vayikra talks about if an animal is a sacrifice, if it's a sevach shamim l'Hashem. Here, if it's chulin, if it's regular meat, the kohen also gets. Why does he get the same pieces? Because if he got the same pieces, it would look like a korban outside the temple. Therefore, anyone who shechs an animal, some of the meat goes to the kohen. So he doesn't lose out because it's not a korban. But also the bikurim, I think the first fruits of your corn, of the tithing, you give to the kohen as well. Now we talk about the Levi. Because God chose them to serve in front of God, he together with his children. We're going to return to this idea to serve God in the name, serve the people in the name of God. We'll talk about that soon. Then, if a Levi comes from your midst, now is this a Levi or a Kohen? Is it only a Kohen bringing Korbanot? Listen carefully. A Levi, who's the Torah teacher and the teacher and the educator, who's living away from Yerushalayim, he can come any time of the year to Jerusalem. We'll see in a minute when he's going to come. V'sherid b'shem Hashem Elohav, and he'll serve in the name of Hashem as God. Remember, serving in the name of God, b'makom ha'shivcha l'shakein shmo sham, the theme of Devarim. Just like his other brethren, the Levites, and he gets an equal portion. Now, what equal portion are we talking about? Is he serving God bringing sacrifices, or is he serving God being a teacher and educator? Now, I want to go back to chapter 14 to show my point. Actually, before I do that, let me go one more source before I turn to Tanakh. I want to bring you chapter 19. I want to bring you a definition of what does it mean to serve in the name of God. So again, let's go back to what we saw back in chapter 10. At that time of Mamad Har Sinai, when the Torah was given, God separated Shevet Levi to carry the Aron Brit Hashem. You know, in the, for sure, that's depends whether Chet Ego is before or after, and whether the Mishkan was given before or after Chet Ego, but there would always been an Aron. The idea of an Aron Brit Hashem would have always been there, because the Luchot would have been there no matter what. Therefore, it's Levi's job to carry the Aron, but we're going to give a different definition of what it means to carry the Aron. If carrying the Aron is only in the desert to get to Israel, I don't need an entire tribe for all generations to receive 10% of all produce just to carry the Aron Brit Hashem. I want to show you, to carry the Aron Brit Hashem is carrying the responsibility of teaching Torah. I'll prove it from the end of Sefer Devarim in a minute. L'amod ifnei Hashem l'shakto. What's it mean to stand in front of God to serve Him? So I want to show you to stand in front of God doesn't always mean to bring sacrifices. In Sefer Devarim, to stand in front of God to serve Him is being a judge in the court system. Okay. The Vrech Bishmo is going to, I'll show you, means teaching Torah. We'll prove these in a minute. So I'm going to show what I mean. In chapter 19, we have as follows. We had this in last week's Parsha, correct? Read this yesterday. Let's say there's a false witness. Listen carefully. If there is a case where someone accuses someone else is being false, bringing false witnesses. So two people have a quarrel and they have to solve the quarrel. Who do they stand in front of? They stand in front of God. How do you stand in front of God? By standing in front of the Kohanim and the Shoftim, who be at that time. Meaning, when you stand in front of the Kohanim, who are being judges and teachers, and standing in front of them, getting instruction and getting judgment from them, it's as though you're standing in front of God. We know from Parsha Mishpatim that the name for judges, remember, Adonai Mivod Varshneihem. Sometimes Chumash refers to the judges as Elohim. Now, anyone can be a judge, but if I have an entire tribe separated to sit and study Torah and the ways of God and the laws of God, then I have a constant supply of people who are knowledgeable enough to become judges, who have the qualities to become a judge. And therefore, by default, it's typical that Kohanim would become judges. They could also be anybody. So, Vifnei HaKohanim VaShoftim, I'll give an example in a minute. V'deshu HaShoftim Etei V'nei Sheker HaEid, and we continue. I want to show you from here, though, that standing in front of God is means standing in front of the Kohanim who are giving judgment. And that proves to me that when it says the Levites come and stand in front of God, that doesn't mean only standing in front of God bringing sacrifices. It means taking the job of being a judge. That's teaching Torah, being a judge in a dispute between people and giving the proper judgment. I'll bring some more examples in a minute. I'll give you two more examples from the Me'opin of the Chumash now. I want to go back to chapter 19 in Sefer Devarim, and chapter 21 in Sefer Devarim. Actually, we'll go back, we'll start with chapter 14. Chapter 17, I'm sorry. Let's go to chapter 17 in Sefer Devarim, the law of the king. The king has, what do you call it? Can't have all these different things. What does the king do? When the king is running the country, he has to write the Sefer Torah, not just write it technically, but he has to follow it. And who are the people who instruct him how to write it and what's in the Torah and how to interpret the Torah from the Kohanim Halavim? Now, I don't need a Kohen who is bringing sacrifices to teach him the Torah and to write the Torah with him, but rather I need a Levite who's in charge of teaching Torah. And when he's doing his job, he's a Kohen. He's in the service of God as a Levite teaching Torah. But we see from here that the job of the Kohanim is not just this in this context. The job of the Levite is to teach Torah. Another example in here in the next chapter, in chapter Kipalev Dechad Mishpat. Should be a question of judgment, right? And you go to the Makom Hashiv Har Hashem. Who is in Jerusalem by the temple? What do we see from here? The Kohanim Halavim are people in Jerusalem doing judgment. And therefore, the job of Shevet Levi is to judge the people. And you have to know that to be judges, you have to be qualified to be a judge. You have to know Choshe Mishpat. You have to know the Parshat Mishpatim. And the Torah Shabbat Beth that comes with it. And therefore, the tribe of Kohen, the Kohenim Levim now, are teaching Torah. So we see other examples. Again, in Devarim, the main topic is not how to bring Korbanot. That's Sefer Vayikra. We're talking about a nation that's going to be God's nation forever. To be God's nation, I need the tribe of Levi teaching Torah for all generations, and they need to be supported. And that's the main function of Levi in Sefer Devarim. And therefore, when they're standing in front of God, it doesn't mean standing in front of God bringing sacrifices, but standing in front of God doing judgment, judging the people, being teachers and educators. Now, if I go back, what did it mean? I'm sorry, one other example. Let's go down to chapter 27 when the speech is over. Again, what's the job of the Kohanim? There's two things that are really interesting. Remember the speech was over in chapter 26. Look how chapter 27 begins. Up until now, who does all the commanding? Moshe himself. At the end of the book, remember the book is over. It's now the 40th year. Moshe is about to die. Moshe is going to give commands together with other leaders. It doesn't say Vaitzav Moshe b'nei Yisrael. It says Vaitzav Moshe v'ziknei Yisrael tam lemor. Moshe, together with the elders of Israel, is going to give a command to the people to do a ceremony in Har Ebal, to write down the Torah on stones, but it's to have a national gathering like Har Sinai. And next, what happens? Vaydaber Moshe v'akonim alavim l'kol Yisrael lemor. Haskei tushma Yisrael yom hazeh neitelam. Moshe, together with the Kohanim and Levim, speak to the people, telling them now you become God's people. And therefore, what do you have to do? V'shamata b'kol Hashem Elohecha, v'sikta mitzvotav, keep his laws. Why? Because who's in charge of teaching the laws? The tribe of Levi. And therefore, v'tzav Moshe et am lemor, idlu yamdu levarech et am ahar grizim, we divide the tribes into two halves. Okay? V'anu ha-levim v'amru ko ish Yisrael aru ha-ish. The Levim are in charge of blessing and cursing the people. The blessings and curses of Har Ebal are done by the Levites. So don't tell me that only the Kohanim bless the people. We see in Sefer Devarim, the Levites bless the people. First the curses, and remember in the same setting, after the curses, we have the blessing. What's a blessing? That's going to be chapter 28, which is the continuation. And listen carefully. The Levites are saying this to the people. What did Levites tell the people? If you follow God, keeping all his mitzvot, and then all these blessings will come to you. How does Bnei Yisrael receive blessings? How does the tribe of Levi bless the nation of Israel in God's name? Not by a magical blessing, but by teaching them Torah. Now, symbolically, the Kohanim in the temple do Birkat Kohanim. That's in chapter 6 in Sefer Bamidbar, the Bassa Kohanim, the tripart blessing that we talk about all the time. But that because the Kohanim were the head of the tribe, the head of the tribe of Levi. But the entire tribe of Levi is blesses the people in the name of God by teaching them Torah, because that's what brings blessings. See all the baruchs? Every pasuk is another baruch. Okay? Yitzav Hashem itcha et habracha. God will give you a blessing in everything, in all your professions, in all your production. Okay? And that will make you an Am Kadosh Hashem, as he told you. On what condition? Do you keep God's mitzvot and walk in his ways? Listen carefully. You'll be associated with the name of God. By you keeping the mitzvot and God blessing you by keeping the mitzvot and cursing you by not keeping them, that will associate you and the people of Israel with the name of God. And therefore, how do the Levites levarech b'shem Hashem? By teaching them Torah. So if I go back to those psukim, and let's go back to the psukim we had in the three jobs of Shevet Levi. I'm going to run out of time in a minute. If I go back to those different jobs of Shevet Levi, what were they doing? Let's say that the Ron Brit Hashem is going to be to carry the burden of, that's just, technically speaking or symbolically, they carry the Aron, but carrying the burden of teaching Torah is a job of Shevet Levi. Lamod ifnei Hashem l'shartoh is not just bringing sacrifices, but rather, it's being judges and educators. So when someone stands in front of God, they stand in front of God by standing in front of the Levites, who are the Torah teachers and judges. Levrech Bishmo, how do you bless the people in the name of God? Not by magic incantations, but by teaching them the laws of the Torah that we saw in chapter 28 in the Tochacha. You bless in the name of God. If you want to associate the name of God with the people, you teach them the Torah. If they keep the Torah properly, God will bless the land and they'll be successful in the produce. If they don't, they'll be cursed. And that way other nations will come to see the idea of God through his interaction with his people. Therefore, all these things are the job of Shevet Levi. Don't relate specifically to work in the temple, but rather work outside the temple. And that's the job of teaching Torah, which is so important. And that's what we saw in chapter 28. One last source, again, said in chapter 31 in Sefer Devarim. I should have mentioned it beforehand. We'll share a screen. In the Law of Hakel. The Law of Hakel in chapter 31. Every 7 years, who's in charge? You can take a guess. This is what Moshe does. Chapter 31. Moshe calls Yeshua, the political leader, and tells him in front of all of Israel, Chazak ve'amatz, because you're going to lead the people in war to conquer the land of Israel, and God will be with you. Then listen, Pasuk Tet. Vayichtov Moshe et haTorah hazot. Moshe writes the Torah, the guidebook, the laws of Sefer Dvarim. Vayina el haKohanim b'nei Levi. Who's he give it to? The Kohanim b'nei Levi, which is the formal version of Kohanim ha-Levim. Hanosim et aron brit Hashem be'okozik nei Yisrael. Who does Moshe give the Torah to? Not just the Torah technically, but the job of transmitting the Torah and carrying it from one generation to the next, he gives it to Kohanim b'nei Levi, because what do they do? Hanosim et aron brit Hashem. The idea of carrying the Ark of God, symbolically you do it by carrying it, but that's the job, which is an eternal job, of teaching Torah. And then Moshe tells them, every 7 years, Shemitah time, when Israel comes to be seen by God, your job is to read this Torah in public, in front of the people, gather the nation together, say, learn to fear God. And then that's the famous Law of Hakel. Now remember, if coming to Yerushalayim and eating the Maser in Yerushalayim was going to be the sort of recharge that everyone had, if you go back to chapter 14 in Sefer Devarim, look at something very interesting. Chapter 14 in Pasach Chabed, it says, remember, Aser Taser, you give 10% you keep, 10% you give to, and eat in Yerushalayim, the other 10% you give to the Levites. And you eat it. Where do you eat your maser? You bring it only in Yerushalayim. Why? That visit, that regular visit, once a year, three times a year, whenever you come to Yerushalayim, that's going to be your religious recharge. You'll learn to fear God. You have all your questions. You go there. And if it's too far away, you can take the money instead. And then what do we say at the end? Okay, you go there and you rejoice in Jerusalem with your food. What's that mean? When you're coming to Yerushalayim to do what? To eat your maser sheni, to eat your 10%. Don't forget the Levite who's back home at the gates of your city judging. What's that mean? Bring him with you and rejoice with him in Jerusalem. You have all that food to eat in Yerushalayim. If you want your experience in Jerusalem to be a religious high, bring the Levite with you. So that when you're going to Yerushalayim to eat your Maser Sheni, don't forget the Levite who's back home at your gates. Don't abandon him. Bring him with you. Remember, because he doesn't have his own land. And then we have Maser Ani. So again, you see this idea of bringing the Levite with you. Now, it's not, remember the Levite, he's not, other times we have the Geri Yatom and Amana who don't own land. They're giving out handouts to the poor. This is the Levite as the educator, not to forget him. Now, in the 4 or 5 minutes I've left, let me go back to my other source sheet and we'll show you. I'm going to show you the job of Shevet Levi later on in Tanakh to support this idea of what actually happened. Okay. So what are the, make sure I covered everything beforehand. I had that. Yeah, we did all that. Okay. So let me just review those key things. That carrying the Aron Brit Hashem, again, is educational and what the Aron symbolizes, carrying that responsibility. Standing in front of God is not necessarily bringing sacrifices, but being judges and educators, but making those decisions and being in charge of that system and being available, and being qualified to be judges. And to bless in God's name is by teaching Torah, because that's what brings blessing. And that's explicit in chapter 28. The blessing comes by keeping the mitzvot, but the Levite's job, the Levites brings blessing in the name of God by teaching them Torah and associating the people with the name of God. Now, what do we have here? So we had, that's Moshe's blessing to the people. That should be in chapter 32, not 33. No, it is 33. My mistake. Okay, 33. Okay, and Devarim 4, okay, we thought the Tatas of Fear and God, we saw that. Those are all the sources we saw in Sefer Devarim. Also, yeah, in chapter 12, when you go to Yerushalayim, you see the same thing. Here, let's go back to take a quick look in chapter 12. I'll show you the Levite there as well. I should have done that before. In chapter 12, when you come to Amakom HaShiv Har Hashem, remember in chapter 10, but you cross the Jordan, then the case that God's going to choose, you bring all your things there. Usmachtem lifnei Hashem elokechem, atem avnechem venotechem, vatechem avotechem, your family. Valevi Hashem esharechem kinochelet benachleimach. What do we see? Again, like with Maser Sheni, that when you come to Jerusalem to celebrate, you come with the Levite, because he's going to teach your Torah, and that'll make your trip to Jerusalem being one of learning to fear God. The same thing later on. And here, you know, only eat your korbanot, remember? B'makom Hashiv Har Hashem. And then, Hishamer lecha pentazov etedivi choyimecha ad matecha. Don't forget the Levite when you come to Jerusalem. Then say, don't forget the ger, yotam, and amanah, and the Levite. Only the Levite, because we're in the context of Jerusalem, and that's going to be the place where the Levites who are teaching Torah are going to teach the people to learn to fear God, as we saw beforehand. Now let's go back to Divrei Yamim now. Now we'll see the proofs from that actually happened later on. So we saw all the sources in Devarim. We talked about the compensation, okay? You have the compensation about the 10%. That was earlier in Bamidbar. That's earlier in the source if you want to look it up. And these are all the sources we saw already in Devarim. Now we're going to go to Divrei Yamim in chapter 17, okay? In chapter here, we'll look at these sources real fast. Let's open up Divrei Yamim Bet, chapter 17, and then chapter 29. Okay, and then we'll see in the Samir. Okay, chapter 17 and chapter 29 in Divrei Yamim. Stop the share, and we go to Two Chronicles. Here we go. Chapter 17. Okay, it's King Yehoshaphat, okay? And King Yehoshaphat was a good king. And what happened? Bishnat Shalosh Shlomocho, third year of the King Yehoshaphat, Selach Lesarov the Ben Chayel, Lavadia Zachariah, the Lamed Ben Bari Beruida. He took his cabinet staff, his ministers, and he made a mifsa, a program to teach Torah in the city of Yehuda. Vimahem Alevim, who was in charge of teaching this Torah to the people? The Levites, Shmayel and Taniel, Zvadiel, Asael, all this, the people who were in charge. All these people, the Levites. Okay. Vimahem Elishama Yoram Kohanim. The Kohanim were in charge of the Levites, so we had Kohanim and Levim teaching Torah. Vaylamdu Yehuda, Vimahem Sefer Torah Hashem, Vayasubba Bachar Yehuda, Vaylamdu Baam. Because Yehoshaphat instituted Torah teaching, and who facilitated that Torah teaching were Levites and Kohanim in charge of the Levites. They taught Torah to the people, and that saved them from losing battles and the fear of other nations, because God was with the people and no one fought them and no one fought with Yehoshaphat. And not only that, from other neighboring people, the Plishtim brought a present to Yehoshaphat, okay, and people from Arabia as well. And basically, we were successful. We had a blessing because the people taught Torah, just like Sefer Dvarim said. Then in chapter 29, let's go to chapter 29 now. That was Yehoshaphat. Now in chapter 29, we're going to have Chizkiyahu. Chizkiyahu does a big, he's V'yashar, he does Hayashar B'nei Hashem. Chizkiyahu fixes up all the sins of Ahaz beforehand. And he cleans up the temple. And what's he do? By avet kohanim v'levim by esfulor chov ha-mizrach. He gathers the kohanim and levim together. V'emar lehem, shmo'uni ha-levim. Listen up, all you Levites. Ata yitkatshu v'katshu et beit Hashem alei avotechem v'otzir et anidam min ha-kodesh. Kimula v'otechem ha-su'ara. It's your job to clean up the mikdash. It talks about how bad it was, and that's why God's been punishing us. Okay. And now we want to make a brit with God, so he won't be angry with us anymore. Okay. It says, "Bnei al tishalu, ki b'chem b'char Hashem la'mod l'fanav v'sharto liot lo b'shartim makdirim." It's your job to stand in front of God to serve Him, as well as bringing korbanot. Okay? And therefore, what do? They clean up the temple, and they go around afterwards, afterwards they continue and they first they clean up the temple and then they go around teaching Torah. Okay, that's the whole part there. And of course, the Levites have the other job of being the choir singing Tehillim, which again is a type of, if you read Tehillim, it's not just praising God, it's also giving rebuke to the people. We can bring lots of examples of that from Tehillim, as Benny did in Ashurim on Tehillim. And this one job, one last time from, okay. There we see Chizkiel giving the job of the Levites to praise God and to say Tehillim. Then one last source in from Nehemiah. For, now that was by Rishon. Sorry. One course from Nehemiah. We want Nehemiah chapter 8, okay? Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 13. Share screen. I'm sorry. Share screen. Nehemiah. But this will finish the class and then we'll take the questions. Say chapter 8 in Nehemiah. Right, they get together here. Vayom Nehemiah here. Vayivarech Ezra at Am Lemor, Vanu Kalam Amen, Vamaladem. Ezra makes this big gathering. Remember, Ezra the Kohen, getting the people to do Tshuva. Okay. Vayashuv B'nei, a whole group of Levites. Okay. Vahalavi'im Mevinim et Am Torah, Va'am Alamdam. The Levites are teaching the people the people Torah. Vayikru B'sefer Torah Talim, for us, some Sechel Yavidim B'mikra. Okay. Vayimre Nechemir Huet Rishat V'Ezra Kohen, Hasofer, Vahalavi'im Mevinim et Am. So we see in Bayit Sheni, it's not just Rishon Bayit Sheni, the Levites are in charge of teaching the people Torah. Ha-mevinim that means they're teaching them the laws. And then they continue for, they have the big celebration, they come the second day of Rosh Hashanah, they teach Torah, then they have 7 days of Sukkot, and the seventh day of Sukkot, what do they do? They teach Torah there as well, every day of Sukkot. Okay, so let me stop my share and make my key point. I mean, review my key point. The key point I'm trying to make is that there's a need for a tribe of Levi to teach Torah. And why do I find the Levites called Kohanim and Levim in Sefer Dvarim? Sefer Dvarim is not a book about the temple. I need one central place, but it's a book about becoming God's people, by keeping the Torah, keeping his mitzvot. And without a tribe dedicated, that investment, 10% of your population dedicated, the whole tribe dedicated to teaching Torah spread out and giving up any nachalah, not having a regular job, not having agriculture like most people have. And everyone else supporting them, and the support coming directly from the owner of the land, directly to the teacher, instead of going through government. It was a very, like, stops to prevent corruption, hopefully. And therefore, you pick the Levite, you know, you pick your educator, and you pick someone who does a good job. But the institution of leadership of the tribe of Levi is so central to Sefer Dvarim, because not because of the Kohanim Levim is officiants in the temple, but rather officiants and the goal of the temple, because the temple is not about feeding God. The temple is about the symbol of our connection to God. The center of the temple is the Aron Brit Hashem. And teaching Torah, you come and gather there. So, of course, you bring sacrifices because you need ritual. But the main thing that comes out of Torah, Kimitzion Tetzei Torah, and therefore the job of Shevet Levi is critical for our national existence as God's people. And hence, we find it in Sefer Devarim. So that's the main thing I want to get across today. And when you find these differences, again, how to apply that halacha l'maaseh, that changes, you know, the Torah Shebaal Peh. But the principle of the idea of Shevet Levi is what we find in Devarim. And there's no reason why the laws of Shevet Levi wouldn't exist even before Chet Ha'egel, Matan Torah, in the first 40 days. After the first 40 days, it could be maybe the responsibilities changed a little bit. We took some things that the poor was supposed to do and gave it to Levites totally. But the idea of the tribe of Levi was something that makes sense even had not been for Chet Ha'egel, Shevet Levi was necessary. Okay, let me look at the chat. I'm way behind on the chat. Okay. Okay, let's check a look here. Oh my gosh, lots of chat today. We did that. Okay, let me see the next question. We did the Sachar Zvulun. Okay, in the translation, V'zachu, V'hu Zocheh, they won them for himself. Okay, that's something else. Okay, what should we say? The Rabbi Hilchot Talmud Torah strongly condemns those who scholarship public funds. Okay, the idea of accepting public funds has something else. In other words, the argument whether to accept public funds for studying Torah, that's a whole different discussion. I'm trying to explain to you that there's a system. You can't have people. There's a difference between making money on something and having a stipend. It's called a nonprofit. Without people dedicating their lives to Torah study, you wouldn't be a Jewish people. You can't expect people to do it on their spare time. There's something wrong with people who want to learn Torah, without taking pay. But if you're going to dedicate an entire tribe to teaching Torah and not going to give them land, it makes sense to do that, to have educators. It doesn't make sense to do that because once every 24 weeks, some of them have to bring a sacrifice in the temple or carry the Aron the Mishkan just when they're in the desert. And then Chumash is setting up a tithing system of 10%. And I'm trying to give a logical reason why God's setting aside the 10% so that the tribe of Levi will have food on the table so they can dedicate their lives to Torah study. That's a stipend. Now, the idea of taking money for Torah study, that's a different philosophical discussion or theological discussion, whatever it's called. But that relates to the... why did it apply only... Jennifer's question, why did it only apply to the firstborn or the first generation? That's my point. Because the first generation were indebted to God because they were saved. But the offspring of the first generation firstborn are not future firstborn. The nation of Israel is indebted to God for being saved from coming out of Egypt. But not every future firstborn. There's no logical... If a tribe was saved, then all that entire tribe is saved. But the firstborn... I'm saying the logic of being indebted to God for the first generation makes sense. And it makes sense to transfer that indebtedness of the firstborn to the entire people of Israel, and then the people of Israel separate the tribe of Levi. That's my mitzvah claim. Okay. Can you claim that life might be an afterthought? That's my whole point. That I don't think any of this is, I don't think the central place for serving God is not an afterthought. My point is the key laws of Sefer Devarim existed before the sin of the golden calf. The events of the golden calf might have adjusted things and changed things a little bit. But the core idea of the need of Shevet Levi would have existed no matter what. That's my key point. Okay. Okay. Next one. Somebody leave early. Okay. Bruce's idea is bringing Levi with you. Bring your own scholar in residence. Okay. Okay. And that was a little typo there too. Okay. Okay. Thank you for fixing the typo. Those who see the chat there. Anyway, thank you so much, everybody. And any other questions about Pe? And I'm way over time again for a change. Okay. Okay. We'll see I'm not sure if the problem with the Rambam of Shemitah and Yovel is clear that the Rambam wants the tribe of Levi to, the idea of a tribe of Levi being dedicated to learning Torah, but I was just bringing that idea. I wasn't building the shir on the Rambam. I was bringing the Rambam as a support that I understood Sefer Devarim. So if I misunderstood the Rambam, that wouldn't affect the shir at all.
I agree.
Okay. In other words, I was trying to bring the idea that the Rambam idea that there's a need for people to dedicate to Torah study, that's clear in the Rambam. How you view Torah study today, that's what the Rambam's referring to as far as, remember the Rambam's referring not just to the tribe of Israel, to the people of Israel, he's talking about all humankind. Remember? B'chol Baye Olam, he's talking about more esoteric idea of people who want to, cut themselves off from Olam Hazeh and dedicate their life to being close to God. I'm not sure if the Rambam is referring to people who are like cutting themselves from Olam Hazeh altogether or people studying the ways of God to teach it to others. That's the big question. Is holiness achieved by when you separate yourself from Olam Hazeh and don't do Gashmis, just sit in Torah all day? Is that praiseworthy? Because you're not involved in Olam Hazeh, or that praiseworthy because you're using your study to teach Torah to make life meaningful for those who don't study Torah all day long? Or is there a separate value of just being separate and being your little Tevas Noach and being cut off from everyone else in what's called Hidbodudud? That's a big philosophical argument among an Hashkaf argument in Judaism and religion in general. That's a topic for a different type of a class. I'm just trying to explain within Sefer Devarim. There's a logical need for the tribe of Levi. And when the Levites are doing their job, they're called Kohanim because a Kohen is someone in the service. The tribe is Levi. A Levite who's doing his job can be referred to as a Kohen, even if he's not working, officiating with sacrifices in the temple, but if he's studying as an educator, teacher, or judge, he can be called a Kohen. And that's why he gets his compensation. Okay, I know early I'm way over time, so we'll stop here. We'll stop the recording.
Right.
Okay.